I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll try to look at more than one verse tonight, but we will see how we go. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Last time we talked about there's the fact that there's a difference between your vocation and your another occupation. I gave you the word away. Another Bible word. Occupation. Very good, class. Excellent. Occupation. I must be a good teacher. You remembered. I don't think so, but vocation and occupation, and how vocation is a higher calling. In fact, that's what the word means. Voc as in vocal. It's literally a voice calling. It's God calling you. How do you know that you are in the vocation that God wants you to be? You know, by listening to his voice. And some people say, well, I heard God speak to me 30 years ago, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I hope you've spoken since then. It would be good if you have. But either way, some people know, they're just confident. Absolutely. I knew when I got, 2 years old, I knew I'd be a lumberjack. Maybe. Good. Good. Good for you. But not everybody is like that. Some people wonder. They go back and forth. They question. They try different things. I'd rather see a guy go through 10 different occupations and continue seeking God's face than a guy who hasn't talked to God in years and he just does whatever he thinks he should do. I really would. And sometimes you might fall down, and that makes for a stronger man. A man who tries and fails and then tries again is a wiser man than a man who never tries. He's going to be a wiser man. So he said here, I'm not just talking about your occupation, but he said, I'm going beyond that. He said, make sure that you're walking as befits your vocation. When Paul was called from heaven on the road to Damascus, he was given his vocation to give the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And so he walked worthy of that. And then he continues on in verse number 2. I therefore, and I want to, before we go that too far, notice therefore, the word therefore. Therefore, because of all Christ has done for us, chapter 1, he brought together Jews and Gentiles. He seated us in heavenly places. Because of the fact that his spirit is in us, because of the fact, because of the great love of Christ, verse number 19, 3:19 talks about the love of Christ. Because of the fact that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You're kind of in a daydream. You know, it's the drama scene of the movie, the emotion, the soundtrack's going, the hero's nearing the crest of the hill. And he says, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. And we're like, well, yes, amen, Lord, even so come quickly. And he says, I therefore beseech you to walk worthy. And then verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. How in the world did the drama lead to that? How do you go from the glory of Jesus Christ throughout all ages, forbearing one another in love? Well, that is the challenge of the Christian life. Hey, I love when I hear somebody piece together the riches of the fullness of Christ and the gospel. It is such an inspiring, wonderful thing. But the Lord has a way of giving us a gauge as to how much we love him by how much we love other people. Boy, some people love Bible studies. I'm loved in Bible studies. I go to them Bible studies every week. And they talk about Jesus, and I love Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And then they kick the dog, right? And they slam the door, and they mutter Christian cuss words under their breath. Amen. You realize there are such a things as that. And they just live however they want to live. But they love Jesus. You're not loving Jesus. If you love me, what did he say? He said, if a man love me, he will be known of me. And the way that he lives his life is going to be obvious that he loves Jesus. You can say you love Jesus all day long. That's why, to be honest with you, don't tell anybody, please. I don't put bumper stickers on my car because I don't always have the best testimony when I'm driving. Hey, why should I give you an opportunity to think that Christians are idiots? That's the way I look at it. Now, some of you, you have great testimonies, and I know some of you never drive a mile over the speed limit, and you never cut anybody off, and you never, do anything, and that's a blessing. You need to put all the bumper stickers on your car. because you're the kind of Christian we want out there representing the Lord. But you say, well, you should change height, and I probably should. But I'm just telling you, every time I've had a bumper sticker on my car, I think, I wish it wasn't there. I just did something stupid. That's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. And isn't that weird, though, how we all, it's not people that we're running into and running around. It's cars. That's what we think. You ever thought about if everybody got out of their cars and just started walking everywhere? How much more of a burden we might have for people? We just see this box going down the road, you know. I wish I had that box, you know. It's kind of funny. I have weird thoughts. Forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. Forbear means to abstain, to bear up against. So right on the heels of telling us what our real calling in life is, not our job, but our vocation, a voice of God from heaven. Do you think that's just for certain people, a voice of God from heaven? Well, yeah, probably audibly it is. But the voice of God is for every believer. And it's not just get saved. It's this is how I want you to live your life. Voice of God. You ought to know that what you're doing is because God wants you to do it. And if you don't know for sure that God wants you to do it, it shouldn't be because you haven't asked. If you haven't heard God say yes, that doesn't mean you're not doing right. Because how many times in the scripture do we see examples of men and women saying, Lord, where are you? You know, the important thing is not that God's told us every little thing in the world, but that we are seeking his face. We want to hear from him. I want to hear from you. The patient waiting for Christ, Paul told us. The Lord direct your hearts into the patient waiting for Christ. And that's what we need to do. Now, here he says we're to forbear one another and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, endeavor has weakened over time. There's a French word where it comes from. I can't pronounce it, but I can spell it in English. D-E-V-E-I-R. It comes from that something like matra undav or dever or something like that. I don't know. Ask somebody that speaks French. But the whole idea is in duty. That word means in duty. That's where it comes from. Endeavor. And by the way, that's one reason why I love the King James Bible, because English is a compilation of languages all over the world. It's truly the universal language. God put all of these different languages into English. And so what he's saying here is we have not just when we say endeavor, I tried. Lord knows I tried to get along with them. I tried. I really tried. No, it's a duty. It's a duty. It is a solemn duty. It's almost like the quest for the Holy Grail. It is in your soul. You have to do it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You owe that to other believers. He said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I'm glad that that word endeavoring means making your best effort, doing your best. Now, it's not just, well, I tried. No, doing your best, doing your best. I saw a YouTube video somebody sent me somewhere of a little boy. Anybody see that one with the karate class? And he can't break the board. You see that one? And he keeps trying to break it. And the teacher's sitting there, he's saying, come on, you're just touching it. You can do it. You can do it. And the kid starts chanting. The kids around him start chanting his name. What was his name? Cameron or something like that. And they start saying, you know, Cameron, Cameron, whatever his name was. And he kept trying. And he just started crying and crying and crying. And everybody started surrounding him. And he started getting some courage. And he starts hitting that thing. And he gets his little foot up there. And he finally kicks it. And it just breaks. And the whole crowd just goes crazy. Everybody's cheering. And the teacher said, I knew you could do it. I knew you could do it. Boy, that just being a child of the 80s, Mr. Miyagi, Karate Kid, that just who was right here, right here. I knew it. And I was waiting for somebody with, you know, the prayer wheel just to get that thing going and go, you know, I was ready. But, you know, I wonder sometimes if the Lord is not the same way. When he says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, there's probably people that you have ought against in your life, possibly even in this church. And what should you do? The Lord's saying you can do it. You can do it. You can break this board. You can keep the unity of the Spirit. You need to endeavor. Lord, I tried. No, you didn't try. You just touched it. Come on. And the people around you going, do it. Do it. I mean, you know what's embarrassing? Is when you finally get something right in your life with somebody else, and everybody, somebody around you goes, Man, I was waiting a long time for that. And you thought you had it covered. You thought you had it. It was secret. You know, nobody knew. Everybody's like, you know, amen, brother. Amen. What are you talking about? That was between me and that person. It's probably more obvious than you realize. And so you have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's nothing like peace that will bind you with another brother. And notice what it takes with all lowliness and meekness. Lowliness. You'll never be, you'll never guess what lowliness means. It means to get low. To be lowly. Jesus said he was meek and lowly. Lowly means I'm willing to get underneath where you are. Well, I remember as a kid, people used to say, you're just on your high horse. Right? Well, sometimes people get on their high horses. And it's really irritating when they're on your high horse, their high horse, and they won't come down. Well, you know what? Maybe you just got to come down yourself. Lowliness and meekness, which is not weakness, but it is strength under control. It is what a parent has when they want to kick their child, and they do not kick their child. They correct their child in meekness. Amen? Right? It's easier to kick. It's easier to say to your siblings, you're such a brat. It's easier to just slap them. Amen? By the way, if you don't get that solved, you might take that into your adult life. You might slam things around, kick things, throw things. Not adults. Let's not talk to the police officer over here about how many adults he's had to arrest because of domestic disturbance. Because mom and dad didn't learn how not to be babies and childish and juvenile when they were young. And they brought it into their life. They brought it into their adult life. And so that's what we end up with is a church like the Ephesians where Paul has to say, guys, we've got to learn to get along. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Then he says, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, yes, even above the people on their high horse, and through all, that he's even in the people you can't stand, and in you all. Somebody said, above all, through all, and in you all. Touchdown, right? I think it's a wonderful thing that the fact that God is in me. But I'm not quite sure he's in you. Because sometimes I just wonder about your attitude. And some of the things that you do. As they would say, I'm just saying. I don't know for sure. I know that the Lord is in me of a truth. There's no doubt. But sometimes I look at how you act and I look at your children, how they act. And I just wonder, is the Lord among us or not? Isn't it great? It's such a wonderful thing. I like making fun of those kind of people, but I don't like it when I'm that kind of person. And sometimes I am. We all have a tendency to look at ourselves and think we are the people and wisdom will die with us. When in fact, God is through you all and in you all. And that is what's so difficult is I have to set myself aside. Now, we can go into this and I'm going to take a sidebar here. This is not the point of this passage, but typically where a lot of heresies come from and a lot of side swervings around solid doctrine come from taking a little phrase out of a passage and championing that one little phrase. And one of those, we'll do that here and look at one of those things that's been kind of jerked out of the passage. But before we do, I want you to understand the point of this is Paul's saying, look at what the Lord's done, chapter 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, he said, get along. Get along. Why? There's only one God and Father of all. There's only one body. There's one baptism. There's only one. You guys have to share your last name. You might as well get used to it. You ever have your mom sit you down with one of your siblings that you couldn't stand and make you sit there staring at one another until you finally decided to say you were sorry? You know what mom was trying to do at that point? She was trying to get you to understand. She loved both of you and she couldn't stand both of you. And you both are on the same team whether you like it or not. You both have to learn to get along. When a Christian fights with another Christian, how irritated is God as the Father? You think that there's enough? You really think you can go to God and tell your side of the story, and He's like, good point, good point. Hadn't thought of that. I mean, you really think He can't see the other side of the story? I mean, can't you see what, how do I know that? If you have more than one child, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They know how to work the system, and they're both equally right in their own minds, and they both make very compelling points, and they both can't stand one another, and they won't get along. Now you understand what the church is like to God. Now, I'm thankful we don't have any major problems in this church that I know of. We have a lot of minor problems, amen, but we don't have any major problems. No, we have a lot of people. That's the problem. But major things. I'm not talking about some major rift in the church. But little things come from, big things come from small things. And if people don't get things right with one another, it hinders the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's the phrase. Are you ready? Verse 5. One baptism. That's the phrase that typically people have a problem with. And they have a really good... There are folks that say, if the verse says there's one baptism, there can't be two baptisms. Well, we know there's more than two. There's more than one baptism. There's a whole bunch of baptisms in the Bible. So what hyper-dispensationalists will say here is that this is one baptism to the exclusion of all other baptisms. In other words, they're going to go around and they're going to say, Paul didn't practice water baptism, and we shouldn't practice water baptism. Well, Paul did practice water baptism. It was not the only thing that he did. If you want to look up some verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 14 to 16, he said, I'm glad I didn't baptize a whole bunch of people there, because in Corinth, the believers were going, well, I definitely want him to baptize me. I definitely need to get baptized by him. And not him. Not him. I mean, he's a good guy and all, but I don't want to be baptized by him. I want to be. And then they were boasting at as far as who had baptized them. That was a sign of carnality to Paul, because they were lining up against one another. And Paul said, I'm glad I only baptized a handful of people there, because God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In other words, people were taking baptism as kind of their logo in their Christian life. Like, this guy's my personal trainer. I'm on the Apollos team. You know, I'm on Paul's team and so forth. Paul said, I'm not into that. I'm not trying to baptize this person so they think they're more special than this person. So Paul did baptize, but he did not baptize with the idea that, that he did not want to make it a talent show or a beauty contest between the two. So there's some people that say that one baptism means can't be two baptisms. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to go to this in just a moment. I'm not going to take a long time because, frankly, you may not even have an understanding this was a problem at all. And sometimes I think it's easier to introduce heresy into people's minds than it is to get it out of their minds. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Here's what they know. The hyper-dispensationalists will understand this verse is true, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is a spiritual baptism. How do I know that? Because the word Spirit is in it twice. And we don't drink in the water when we get baptized. So there is a difference between a spiritual baptism and a physical water baptism. A hyperdispensationalist will typically say there is no such thing as a water baptism because Ephesians 4 tells us there's one baptism. There's only one baptism. So we know there's a spiritual baptism. We know 1 Corinthians 12 tells us there's a spiritual baptism. So therefore, water baptism passed away. It no longer is necessary. We no longer do that. Water baptism is out. And how do we know this? Because Paul said, I thank God he didn't send me to baptize. Right? And you have to ignore other verses such as 1 Corinthians 1, 14 to 16, Acts 16, 15, Acts chapter 18. There's several verses. We're not going to take the time to run all those references. We're moving somewhere else tonight. But notice that they spend their times, a lot of this time, trying to help people. If you were to be around one, he would tell you that you got baptized by water, then you didn't get baptized according to how the Lord said. The Lord said there's only one baptism, they would say, and you need to repent of your water baptism. But the problem with that is Paul, he actually told somebody that they needed to get rebaptized. And by water. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the point I'm trying to make here is that you've got one side that says if there's one baptism, there can't be two. There's another group that says if the verse says there's one baptism, then your one baptism is water baptism, and that is combined into a spiritual baptism as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the idea is that the Spirit is baptizing you into a local church. And they combine the water baptism into joining a local church and becoming part of the body of Christ together. And what they're basically saying is there is no such thing as a universal church. There's no such thing as an invisible church. Any kind of spirit baptism is ridiculous. It's absurd. But as we just read 1 Corinthians 12, that has to be a spiritual baptism. Let me show you another verse in Romans chapter 6. Now, if this is over your head, do not worry about it. Again, the reason is because I'm trying to refute some heresies here. So if you don't understand the heresy, don't worry about it. The heretics will explain it to you in great detail. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his" what? Into his death. Were you baptized? When you got baptized, were you put in the tomb with Jesus Christ? Physically? No. Spiritually, yes. Physically, no. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into what? Into death, not into water. Into death. You say, well, it pictures that. The word water doesn't appear in the book of Romans. Neither does river, neither does lake. You've got the word sea as in sand of the sea, and that's the only time water is even referenced. Baptism, these are the only two references of baptism in the entire book of Romans. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, we know that has to be spiritual because no one was in the tomb with Jesus Christ. Physically, no one was there. Notice the word water is not mentioned here. This is a baptism that is a spiritual baptism. So there is such a thing as a spiritual baptism. Acts chapter, let's not go there. All right, now, there's one other one. And there is a group called that believe that Baptists are the only ones in the bride of Christ. And they will talk about this, and they'll say that the church's water baptism is the only true water baptism. And the challenge with this one is that you cannot be, you have not truly been baptized unless you have been baptized into a Baptist church. Someone who is a Baptist, who is baptized by a Baptist, who is baptized by a Baptist, who is baptized by a Waldensian, I'm sorry, Baptist, who was baptized by a Huguenot, Baptist. That literally is what Baptists do with their history. We trace it through various names. Why? Because the Bible does not say, be a Baptist. It infers, it tells us, have these doctrines. It tells us what these doctrines are. And I have no problem with being a Baptist. But the Bible does not say, be a Marshall either. Right? But I'm not about to change my name because you don't like it. Amen? There's no reason to change the name Baptist. You say, well, it offends some people. I'm sure Marshall offends many people. Amen? I've got no problem with that. You get to have your name. I get to have my name. What's the big deal? Well, I just think we need to be all one together. Be careful that that idea of unity means that we no longer care about the truth. Ephesians chapter 4 goes down and talks about that. And I really think being a Baptist is important, not because being a Baptist is important. I think being a Baptist is important because what the traditional tenets of being a Baptist are. You follow what I'm saying? And there's all kinds of there's all kinds of things. B-A-P-T-I-S-T is the classic acrostic. We won't take the time, but we'll probably do that at some point in the future. Not because we're the most important people in the world, but because the things that the Baptists believe are important. And as a result of that, we call our name Baptist. And also, it reminds me, I wasn't the first guy on the scene. There were people before me. I don't know about you. I was led to Christ by a Baptist who was in fact led to Christ by a Baptist. Now, that doesn't mean I'm more spiritual than anybody, but I better thank God for the heritage that I have been given. And I'm thankful for it. Now, I don't agree everything with the Baptists. And believe me, there's a lot of idiot Baptist churches out there. And they call themselves Baptists. Can I tell you the reason why there's probably more crazy Baptists than anything? Because nobody tells the Baptists what to do. There's no hierarchy. And that's why you can have some crazies. Right? All kinds of crazies out there. And I've been to many of those churches. I'm sure Brother Davis has as well. If you ever want to be entertained, ask a missionary on deputation about some crazy stories that he's had or some weird churches he's been in. And they will tell you. All right. Now, the Mennonites, the Hutterites, they say this. If there's only one baptism, then if I was sprinkled and poured on as my water baptism, then it would be wrong for me to get immersed. I've already had one baptism. And this is the verse that I get messed up earlier. Acts 19, Paul told some people that they needed to get rebaptized. Okay, so it's okay for somebody to get rebaptized. So then here's the question, though. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. We kind of went on a side note. If you're interested in more of that, let me know. I'll point you to somebody else. I think it's interesting. I have been on a couple different sides of this, seen a couple different sides of this. But the question is, if it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, how do we answer that? Well, there is one baptism. The question is, what kind of baptism is he talking about in Ephesians chapter 4? See what I'm saying? There are not two spirit baptisms. There's one spirit baptism. The baptism that takes place in the water tank is a type of the spirit baptism that takes place when someone is born again. They're born again into the body of Christ. And here's where the rub comes. You'll find that people don't like the idea that there could be a Christian out there who's not a member of a local church. There are Christians out there that are not members of local churches. That's not good for them. That's not the best place for them. But they are saved nonetheless. And truth be told, they are in the body of Christ. What's the alternative? The alternative is you get into the body of Christ through physical water baptism. And that's a bigger problem. Why? That just looks like Catholic or Protestant to me. The idea that somehow a physical act places you into a spiritual body. Now, if I take my ring off, am I still married? Could I prove it to anybody? Only by people that knew me. And people have to observe and question and wonder. Ladies are trained. First thing you do is look for that ring. Right? I'm surprised. I grew up with a lot of sisters and they always, he wasn't wearing a ring. I didn't even notice that. I didn't even see. I wasn't even looking at that. But girls, man, they're on it. They're right there. Right? But why? This does not make me married. This tells everyone that I am married. Right? This does not put you in the body of Christ. It tells everybody that you are in the body of Christ. And so it's kind of like a symbol, the like figure, Peter said, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. So there's one baptism, there's one Spirit, one Lord. And by the way, there are many spirits. Try the spirits, he said. There are many lords. There be gods many and lords many. But he said there's one Lord. It's interesting, though, you find church and churches in the Bible. You never, in Paul's writings specifically, you find the word body, but not bodies. It's plural is not found. So I like to call it not just a universal invisible church. That's just kind of a traditional theological term. But look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me see where I got my notes here. I threw my... verse number 6. Here's what I like to call it. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his body in Christ by the gospel. Partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It's the same body in Christ. Same body in Christ. If a person is in Christ, the same body. Now, are there people that are members of other denominations and other churches that are Christians? I believe that there are. I really do. And I say that because to say that they're not is to get really confused when they start telling me how they got saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, and they start lining up their testimony exactly as mine, and I'm trying to figure out how they're not really saved. It gets really confusing. No, they're not growing in Christ. If you go to a Catholic church, you're either asleep or you're insane. Now, I'm not telling you if you're a Catholic. I'm saying if you're a child of God, a truly saved individual, and you go to a Catholic church, you're either asleep or you're not listening to what's being said. But some people, I mean, how many people sleep at Hope Baptist Church? You could be here and not be a Baptist. You could be here and not be saved. I think somebody could attend a Catholic church earnestly, sincerely, trying to do right. They've gotten saved off-site somewhere, and that's all they know. You say, well, I don't like that. You were probably raised Catholic. And you were probably forced to be around a lot of junk and see a lot of junk, and it was all wrong. But not everybody has your same story. And there are people out there that are genuinely confused and do not know better. But they're saved as you and me. And we're going to get up there, and the Lord's going to say, what were you thinking? Amen. It sounds like a lot of heresy, I know, but hang in there. There's more to come. One body, once. By the way, notice this. Say spiritual or physical when you determine which one it is. Here he's talking about Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to say the word, and you say spiritual or physical. Are you ready? One body. Is that spiritual or physical? Okay, talking about here. Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body. Is that spiritual or physical? Spiritual. One Spirit. Spiritual. Good class. Very good. One hope. Spiritual. Now, I understand Jesus Christ is returning. We're going to see him bodily. I understand that. But here for the Ephesian believers, he's talking spiritual. One Lord. Spiritual. Now, he, I don't know about you. I've never seen him. But I know he's there, and I've spoken to him. How? I speak audibly. He speaks to me spiritually. He speaks to my soul. One faith, spiritual. One baptism, physical. Right? That's what people say. That's what they think. It's got to be a physical baptism. But all the rest of it is there. Isn't it interesting that everybody says the first five there are spiritual, and the last one's physical. It's tangible. Now, moving on from that, let's go to verse number 7. But I want you to see here, we got kind of sidetracked, as I said. We ducked down in there and checked something out. But notice, he said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation, lowliness, meekness, get along with one another. Try to get along and it is your duty to get along with the body of Christ. Why? Because there's only one body, one spirit, right? Okay, here's what I have to recognize. The same Jesus Christ that you love, if it's according to the Word of God, it's the same Jesus Christ that I love. You ever consider the fact that God's working on that person just as much as he's working on you? It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He loves your spouse as much as he loves you. You ever want to get on your high horse with your spouse and say, I wish you could be more like me. Now, you may never say that, but you think it. Why can't you think more like me? Why can't you do the things that I do? Why can't you understand the world the way I love the world? Here's a question. Why can't you understand that God's working in your spouse just as much as he's working in you? That your spouse may love the Lord just as much as you love the Lord. That ultimately, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one God and Father of all. He is the one that's taking care of business. But he says here in verse number 7, but, and I like this here because, but unto every one of us. He was talking about how everybody's the same. There's only one body, one spirit, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Even though there's unity in the spirit, there is diversity in the spirit as well. There's diversity in the body of Christ. Unity does not equal uniformity. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure. Romans chapter 12. I want you to look at Romans chapter 12, and I think that'll be the last reference we turn to. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He said, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure. the measure. God measures out for you grace. And over again, it's a great study. The idea of grace being given. The grace is given. Grace is given. Grace is given. In fact, people talk about the grace of giving. In other words, grace is something that allows you to perform a certain function. Forgiveness. Here's an example. If you're someone you love sins against you, you may have a hard time forgiving them. But God may give you the grace to forgive. You find the elbow room within your heart to do this certain thing. Some people find within their heart the grace to give more than other people do. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the grace. Perhaps they have the grace to have more boldness in their life than other people do. It's not that some people are called to witness and some are not. It's that some have the grace of boldness. The grace is the elbow room, right? Verse number 3, Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, in other words, I've got room to say this. I have the liberty to say this to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The idea of it, you go up to the window and God says, name please, Jonathan Marshall. Anything on the list? Check that other list over there. Check. Not on there. Check the other one. Okay. I know he's on a list somewhere. All right. Where? Okay. All right. Let's see what we got for you, Mr. Marshall. We have this is for you and this is for you. Now, when God gives you something, he does not go half-heartedly. He gives you great gifts. Right? And so the idea is that God gives us the grace that pertains to be able to do a certain thing. The grace. Some of you can get along with people more easily than others. You have the grace of a kind and forgiving spirit. In fact, we refer to those kinds of people as gracious people. People that have the liberty within themselves to go above and beyond with others. So Paul is saying here in Romans 12, I'm saying God's given me the grace to say this to you, that God has given every man. He said, don't think you're too high, okay, because God has given every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, every man, 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I love the study pastor's been doing in Ruth. Do you remember the part where Ruth goes and works in the field, and before she goes home, she's with Boaz, and what does Boaz do? He said, Ruth, come here before you go home. And she took her veil, remember? And it says there, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. Boaz gave Ruth 6 measures of barley. He measured out for her this amount of barley. The Lord has measured out for you and I a certain grace in some way. The grace to do something. We think of grace as just, I'm inanimate, I'm passive, I receive grace. No, it's the ability, the freedom, the elbow room to do something. And God has given you the grace to do something in your life. He's dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let me ask you this. Have you used up all the grace that he's given you? If you have, I would say, I'm not sure if that's God's grace that's given to you. Because where sin abounded, grace so much more abound, God gives abundantly. There's no way in the world. If you know how much 6 measures of barley is, it's way more than she could have ever eaten in a meal. It was way more than she and Naomi could ever eat in a meal. You know why he gave it to her? He gave her that because he wanted her to eat well. He gave it to her because he loved her and he wanted her to be his wife. And he wanted her to know what it was going to be like when she was his wife. And he gave that to her because that's just the kind of man he was. God gives us grace. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. He said, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he gives us first the foundation of unity, but not uniformity. Now, if you're like most believers, you look around and you think either A, I'm the only one in the world that can do this, and you do it out of pride, or B, you look around and see anybody else that can do it like you can do it, and you try to figure out how you're better than they are, and they're not really as good as you are. Or you might say, I'm not as good as them, or everybody else can do this. Why do they need me? That's the worst thing about a church that has several hundred people in it, is we think, you know, it's all being done. Everything's good to go. They have so many people. Yeah, everybody thinks the same thing. They have so many people, right? If the truth of the matter is, if half of the church tonight said, you know what, Pastor Dave, Pastor John, preacher, sign me up. I want to do something for God. We don't have enough ministries to fit you all in. You know why? Because we plan our ministries based on the number of people that are willing to do things. It's kind of weird, isn't it? But notice what he said. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God gave you a gift. What is it? He gave you the grace to do something. What is it? I have to believe it's more than just listening to the Word of God. I really do. I think that's part of the grace. I mean, enduring any message of mine requires grace. But the truth, but don't nod your head. That's not where you say amen. Amen? Don't say amen, amen. But God's given you a measure. How big is that measure? I'm going to go out on a limb and say you have not touched the boundary of His grace that He's given to you. You're nowhere close to fulfilling that measure. God's going to give you the ability to use that grace, but you've got to remember there's one body, one spirit. See, what happens is we typically go, oh, I know what I'm supposed to call it. I just go out and be a maverick and do my own thing. And look back and say, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to do what you say. Well, you're right. But remember, there's one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The unity of the Spirit does not preclude people being individuals. It actually enables them to be individuals. Imagine if you had to find a Holy Spirit to run your life, and I had to find a Spirit to help me fill my Christian life, and you had to find a certain baptism of the Spirit that could help you, and you had to find the Lord. There's one. We all access one. And God is so good, and we're going to see next time how He gives gifts. And what lengths he will go to give gifts to his beloved children. God's given you some kind of a gift. And I hate to be so vague, but I'm just leaning on the Holy Spirit. If you listen, God will tell you. Now, I don't believe in it necessarily. I don't put a whole lot of stock in all the different gifts. I've never heard them explained to my satisfaction. I'm not denying that they're there. I'm saying they're the gifts of the Spirit. So therefore, I have to be careful. I don't pigeonhole myself. Well, I got gift of mercy. Sorry, can't help with that. I got gift of mercy. Right? It's a gift of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Against such, right? It's all part. It's one Lord, one faith, one Spirit. But God does tend to lead people in certain ways and gives them measures of grace that enable them to do things, perhaps, that others do not do. So the point tonight is that, number one, walking worthy requires living in the nasty now and now with other believers and other people. But thank God there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. We're all unified together, which enables us to have the power and strength to be the individuals that God has gifted us to be. All right, it's getting hot in here. Let's all stand, and we're going to be dismissed.